Good to see everyone back this evening. Following services this evening, if right after services, if I could get the ladies down front here for just a few moments of your time, I would deeply appreciate it. I just have something I need to go over with you, and I would really, really appreciate it. Just the ladies. You guys can go do whatever you want to do. As long as you stay here, because if you got the car keys, stay here. And I also want to thank whoever brought those Smith Brothers wild cherry cough drops out in the back. Now, they got caffeine in. The ones I got in the school store when I was in elementary school didn't have, but they taste the same. These have a little bit more kick to them, but I appreciate it very much. If you can't hear me, that means they've made my throat numb. I want to, if you will, read two passages before we get started, because these two passages are very important whenever we look into the Old Testament and try to make some application of the lessons from them. The first one is Romans 15 and verse 4, where Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope." And the next one is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, where Paul writes also, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now that you've looked at those, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. This evening I want to look at Nehemiah's strength, a strength that has shown how he confronted fear, how he confronted his enemies, how he confronted reproach and opposition. Needless to say, most of us have probably all encountered all of these things, and we will continue to encounter them. It's important, I believe, with how some of our greatest examples in the Bible have overcome these things and used them as our examples also. How Nehemiah accomplished these things, allowing him to survey the work that was needed in Jerusalem, how to get the people fired up and ready to build the walls around Jerusalem, a little bit of history. Nehemiah actually coincides with the work of Ezra. Ezra was sent back with a remnant to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. As with a lot of projects, things got started off on a pretty good footing, but then things kind of come to a standstill. People started concerning themselves more with building their own homes than getting the work done needed to the city and the temple itself. They became lackadaisical, if you will, about the work. Well, Nehemiah started hearing the grumblings and complainings and the things that was going on. In Nehemiah 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And Nehemiah said, "Then I was sore afraid." Nehemiah held a very important position. He was Artaxerxes' cupbearer. You don't trust just anyone with that job. The cupbearer makes sure that his cup is always full of whatever he's drinking. But it goes deeper than that. He had to make sure it wasn't poisoned. And if the king got sick and he suspected somebody tried to poison him, guess who's the first one to pay the penalty? The cupbearer. And then whoever else was in the plot. He held a very important position, so he knew the king intimately. But if you read the first chapter of Nehemiah, you can see that there was a lot of distress that was weighing on Nehemiah in the prayer that he prays in chapter 1. Here he learns of the condition of the remnant that was left behind and also the condition of Jerusalem. The work just kind of ceased. Nobody was doing anything. And they were getting a lot of problems from the local residents. So here he is. He's in the presence of the king. He's serving him his wine. And then it says that he's afraid. But why would Nehemiah have any reason to be afraid? He was afraid because he was about to make a very important request of the king to allow him to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Now, you might say, well, that's no big deal. Well, I think maybe some of us who've been at work and at working in different places, it may have gone through the same thing. Maybe not to this degree, but whether we're at home or at work, a situation arises. It has to be handled. And we know it's something that has to be done, but we're not sure how it will be received. Will our boss, if it is at work, take affront to it? That maybe we're suggesting to the boss he doesn't know what he's doing. Sometimes that is the case. But oftentimes, you know, we're going against opposition of maybe our co-workers who doesn't want to upset the apple cart, who maybe is used to doing something for so long one way that your improvement to the process may seem to be interference. This kind of thing gnaws at us. We fret about it. Our stomach gets into knots. Maybe we spend some sleepless nights because we're worried about what somebody may think or say. Sometimes maybe even our throat gets dry and fear sets in. But we know that something has to be done. This, I suggest, is the dilemma that Nehemiah is in. But there is a difference. Sometimes the fear that's within us stops us dead cold, and we never follow through. But Nehemiah did not let the fear that he was fearing right there, a fear and a genuine fear, it could have cost him his life. Did not stop him from what needed to be done. Brethren, it's not always easy to do the right things. And one of the reasons it's not always easy is because of fear. We may be afraid of not being popular because we're doing things the Bible teaches us not to. But we don't want to stop because people will talk about us. You know, maybe we're afraid we'll be rejected. Maybe we're afraid somebody's going to make fun of us. Oh, there's just a Bible thumper. Oh, that's one of those Jesus freaks. Don't worry about them. You know, even some openly refuse to make known that they're Christians because of this fear. But it goes even deeper than that sometimes. Maybe we're afraid of losing the friendship of a brother or sister in Christ who is living in sin, and so we don't confront them with the issue. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. You know, the young man, Timothy, fixing to take over the reins from Paul. He's young. He's very impressionable, and you can imagine maybe the fear that may be welling up on him. Maybe in private conversations with Paul, he's expressed this. We don't know. I am surmising here. But Paul said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but power and of love and of a sound mind." God didn't give us fear. He didn't put that spirit in us. Paul is basically telling Timothy, we're not cowards. I know. easy to say and not so easy to do. I know this as well as anyone else. So how do we overcome it? How do we put this fear behind us and give our hearts courage? Maybe this will help. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Where John writes here, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So it gives me the opportunity to present the question, how much do you trust God? It's a rhetorical question, but one that you need to ask yourself. How much do you trust God? God never intended for people to become Christians and then resume their lives as they had before. God wants you to become Christians. He wants all to come to repentance and to obey the gospel and to change. God has a mission for us, a work. For many, it is work that we may never, ever before have ever contemplated. Have you ever been hired for a job that you know very little about? Now it seems that if you apply for a job, at least they want you to have some idea of what they're doing there. When I remember growing up, I went to work for a company. I had no clue what they did. Not a single clue. I didn't know what they built. All as I know is they paid a lot more money than the sewing factory. I didn't sew, so don't be concerned the clothes you bought 40 years ago would fall apart. Okay. But you went into a training program. They didn't throw you on an assembly line and hand you a wrench and say, go to work. They trained you. They trained you to learn all the aspects of the job that you were going to be responsible for. Becoming a Christian is no different. It would have been awesome if the moment that we were all baptized, that we were imparted with the Holy Spirit, that we knew everything that the Bible said, and we were perfect Christians. That would be great. But that's not how it works. God could have saved a lot of words in the Bible if that happened. Because we wouldn't have had to know everything that we need to know to maintain and develop as a Christian, because it would already have been there the moment we come out of the water. To accomplish the work of God, we must overcome the fear as Nehemiah did. And it's not going to be one of those things that is easy. Nothing that is beneficial is easy. It's not. It requires work. But we never have to work alone, because God and Christ are with us. One task down, another to go. Nehemiah's fear was for naught because the king gave him permission to go. He gets the okay. Go to Jerusalem. Rebuild the walls. We see the attitude developing in Nehemiah 2 and verse 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. And there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They didn't like these guys. As you continue in the book of Nehemiah, you see more of Sanballat. You will surmise a little bit later on that he will end up being Nehemiah's archenemy. And he was going to do everything in his power to sabotage the efforts that Nehemiah was trying to do. Now, Sanballat was more than likely the governor of Samaria. We know what the Jews think of the Samaritans. Well, it was a complete role reversal then. We knew what the Samaritans thought of the Jews. He's going to do whatever he could to stop the restoration. Sanballat will lie. He will use mockery. He will make a mockery of the work. He will be deceitful. He'll use cruelty. And he will even use armed forces to try to stop this important work. Now you would think after centuries of civilization, people would have evolved to a point where we treat everyone with respect. You know, sadly, that's not the case. Even today, we as Christians will have to confront opposition. We will face it on a daily basis. As time goes by, we're going to be more and more on the defensive, defending ourselves, defending the faith, defending what we believe. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 that many will oppose walking the old paths, that they're going to push for change. That if we want to attract more people, we're going to have to change the things that we do and the way we do it. We're not going to be able to condemn sin. We're going to have to accept it. We're going to have to let people know that we're okay if as long as they're comfortable in their own skins. That's what's being jammed down our throats. It's like building our Jerusalem. Our protection, our wall around us that will ensure that we will have that eternal life that is promised. But we have those out there that's trying to tear down that walls and to stop our work. There is today great opposition to simply getting back to the Bible and the Bible alone. God saw it coming. The apostles wrote about it. Kept telling us, Jude 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. That means we're not to give up. We must continue. Paul, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, he tells us to fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't want us to give up, but to continue. We will meet opposition exactly the way that Nehemiah met opposition. And we use Nehemiah as the example that the opposition didn't stop him. It may have slowed him down. It certainly did for a period, but it didn't stop him. He was successful in his work for the Lord because he fought and he stood for the truth. Well, let's look in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. It says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And then I went up on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up by night to the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went and what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He went on a survey mission. He wanted to see exactly what he was in for. He didn't take time or a week or two off to recuperate from his trip. I think if I was riding whatever beast he was riding, whether it was camel, horse, mule, or whatever, donkey or whatever, I think I'd be a little saddle sore after all those days in the saddle. And when I got to where I was going, I'd like to at least take a week off. Let me go see the sights. Not Nehemiah. He got down to business. He went about appraising the damage. This was going to give him an idea of what he would need as far as materials go. What kind of workmanship was going to be needed to accomplish this great work? As with anyone who's building something, a wise builder plans his work. And this was the case with Nehemiah. And it is exactly as Christians what we need to do. We must be a prepared people as we do the work of the Lord. And we do this through planning and looking to the future. When we look ahead, we can get some idea of what is going to be needed to complete the task. Solomon in Proverbs 13:15, he says, every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. In everything that we do as a church requires some planning and some knowledge in what we're doing. I'm not talking about building a building. I'm talking about building the kingdom and our own spirituality. Yes, it takes planning and forethought when we build our own spirituality. We need to know what is in the plans. If you've ever sat down, if maybe you've had a home built and you're looking over the plans, or those who have worked in jobs where you've had to look at blueprints, it shows you everything you need to know to build the building. To build our spirituality, these are our blueprints. And if we want to know how we're to build ourselves up and how we're to gain in knowledge, we have to go to the blueprints. We can't just go off the cuff. Too many churches have done that already. Gone away from the blueprints and gone off the cuff because they like it. I said this morning, the Bible is black and white, but people are throwing colors in it. They're trying to change the tint. They would rather have the hues instead of being black and white. Right and wrong. They want to make it black, white, maybe. Okay. First John 4 and verse 1, John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Brethren, we must investigate the work, and we must investigate the material. I don't know how many of you remember 2005 and Hurricane Katrina. Katie remembers it. I couldn't get no regular gas. Trying to get things back and forth to where she was having it, gas prices, either gas was non-existent or was through the roof. But after Hurricane Katrina, they started bringing in all this construction material to rebuild people's homes, and they got a hold of these huge shipments of shoddy sheetrock. And people started getting it because it was cheap. It made them sick. People were redoing their houses with this stuff, and the sheetrock was making, they'd have been better off with the mold in their house. The sheetrock was imported from China, and it was saturated with formaldehydes and other chemicals. Because someone seemingly may have a good idea, rather we need to investigate to make sure that that good idea will not make us spiritually sick. In doing the work of the Lord, just as Nehemiah was doing in the work of the city and getting things rebuilt, we have to investigate, we have to appraise, and we have to plan. Jesus, I think, made it very clear in Luke 14, verses 28 through 30, when he was talking about the man who wanted to build the tower. He said, what man doesn't plan on building something and make sure that he has sufficient funds to finish the work? What kind of man is it who gets started and can't finish it? He's being considered a fool. We have to count the cost. We have to make sure we can finish what we start. Nehemiah was successful in doing the work of the Lord because he took the time to plan ahead. He knew in his mind exactly what he envisioned, what he needed. And I'm sure that after he got together, he went and had someone put this down so that he could assign the tasks. Nehemiah had to counter reproach. Verse 17 of Nehemiah 2, and then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Be of reproach. It was a laughing stock. The mighty nation of Israel subdued by a foreign land. This great and mighty city burnt to the ground. These magnificent gates. All these huge stones building the walls all torn down. God's people were a disgrace at this point. And it was a shame to God. And Nehemiah was going to fight to resolve this shame by involving himself in the work of the Lord. Today, we can be a reproach or a disgrace when we allow the church, either collectively or individually, become broken down and laid waste. We are a disgrace when we do not live holy and godly lives before God and man. The church is a disgrace when it does not keep itself pure and unspotted from the world. Nehemiah countered this reproach by encouraging the people. In verse 18, and then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Brethren, when we lift each other up, when we encourage one another in the work of the Lord, there is not a single thing that we cannot accomplish together. Not a single thing. They strengthened their hands, the work of God, because Nehemiah encouraged them. He told them what God was going to help them with. He told them about how the king was going to help. And they embraced this good cause. They took the good parts of this and they set themselves to the work. And this is what it will take for us to remove reproach and shame. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul, as much as the bad things he had to tell the church at Corinth and all the other churches, he lifted them up. He told them their mistakes. He told them what they needed to fix, but he lifted them up. If you were to receive the two letters in Corinth from Paul and you're sitting there reading them, you'd start to get depressed because of all the bad things he was pointing out, but in every instance, Paul showed his love toward them. and he lifted them up. Brethren, the church here in Malden is never, ever, always going to get it right. Never. One of us at each point, myself included, at one point is going to fail at something. But together we can take that failure and turn it around to success. Because if we turn that failure to success, it means that we haven't given up. We just made a mistake and failed. How many times did Edison fail before that light bulb come on? What if he quit the very first time it didn't work? I'd be in the candle business. Or I'd be out there trying to get some whale oil. In verse 19 of chapter 2, then Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, and they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Sanballat and his cohorts now are sitting about to oppose Nehemiah's work in the Lord in three ways. First, they laughed at them to scorn. In other words, they ridiculed them. Then they despised them. The word despised that is used here comes from the Hebrew word buzal, which expresses contempt that proceeds from pride and wickedness. And third, they were charged with rebellion against the king. They were falsely accusing them. And this was the serious charge. This is what kind of really stopped the work for a little while. Because Nehemiah had to go home and explain the things to the king. So it did put a crimp in things, but it didn't stop anything. It's no different today. We are opposed much in the same way today. We stand for the truth, but we can be ridiculed for being legalists. They like to throw out the term mossback. I never knew what really that meant, but I've heard that on many occasions. When I think of mossback, I'm thinking camouflage. They say we're unloving, that we're traditionalists, and the list can go on and on. When we stay true to the Word of God, we can expect to be despised, condemned, and hated by those who would rather do as they please. We can even be falsely accused as Nehemiah, as Jesus, and as others who are following the commands of God. But when you read the whole book of Nehemiah, you never see him being completely discouraged to the end where he quits. I'm sure there were moments where he's wringing his hands and saying, "Why did I even get started?" But he didn't allow the opposition to stop him, and he accomplished great things. Look at Nehemiah's response in verse 20. And hold this to ourselves. And then I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." I can say the same thing for all of our naysayers out here today. Say what you want, but you're not a part of it. And you have no inheritance of it. So you can say what you want. He responds here that God is going to be with them, that they're going to do the work, and that way they will accomplish the work, and we can say the same thing. We will rise, we will rebuild, and we will not be intimidated. We will grow, we will build, and we won't be intimidated. If you fight against God, if you fight against His work, God is who you're fighting, not man, not the Lord's church. And when you have that kind of general leading the fight, you're going to win. Plain and simple, you're going to win. If we want the Lord's church to continue to grow, I'm not talking numbers, I'm talking spiritual. We can always talk numbers, but I'm talking with ourselves. We need to be more like Nehemiah. Overcome our fears. Overcome the opposition, the contempt, the reproach, and remove any shame. If you are not a Christian tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, ask yourself why. What is holding you back? If you've been here a while, you've heard the word, you know what the Bible says. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? God says, come. Jesus said to let Him have the burden. Cast your cares on Him. Don't let fear hold you back. There is no fear in becoming a Christian. Leave behind the world and move forward. Give yourself that opportunity. Put within your heart that hope of eternal salvation once and for all. Obey the gospel. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Put on Christ. Become that new creature. The angels will rejoice. And God will be pleased. And we'll start and help you with your new life. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you haven't been living the way you should. We want to give you the opportunity to make things right with God. Or maybe you just have some burdens that you're carrying around that you need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your reason tonight, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.